Thank you for joining us here at Life Church. It's an honor to share God's word with you today. Our prayer is that you will connect with Jesus Christ as you hear his word online. We'd love to have you visit one of our upcoming gatherings. For more information, visit us online at www.liferva.org or contact our church offices and we'll be happy to help you in any way that we can. Let's go now to one of our recent services where you can experience a life-giving message from God's word. It's good to again be here. Welcome to week five of our foundation series. In the first half of this 10-week series, we've been talking about what we should know, and our focus has been on doctrine and theology. In week one, we explored who is Jesus, and in week two, we explored the new life in Christ, our salvation. Week three, we talked about water baptism, and last week, we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Today, we want to talk about one of the most important things in your life after you have become a believer, and that is the importance of a church family. Our text today can be found in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19 and 20. That is my title for today, the church family. And it can be read from verse 19. We'll start. It says, "So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house." Everybody say, "Together we are his house." "Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself." Members of God's family. Together we are his house. The Bible says he dwells within the praises of his people. When we praise him together, we create a dwelling place for God, a house. Not made of bricks and stone, not a place like what you see above you and around you, but the people of God gathered together, offering up praises to him, create a place in which he dwells. Together, we are the house of God, a dwelling place. We are a church family. Can you say amen? The word church is used 80 times in the New Testament, and only 4 times does it refer to the church worldwide. Every other time, it refers to the local church. Did you know that there are more than 30 commands within the Bible, within the New Testament alone, that you cannot obey unless you are a faithful member of a local church? I want to obey the Bible, don't you? And so to do that, we've got to be a part of a local church. Joining a church family is one of the most significant decisions you will make in your Christian life. And just like in your biological family, there are some members that are mature. There are some members that are immature. There are some that are strong. There are some that are weak. Some members are sick. Some members are healthy. But all members are loved. Somebody said a burden? Is that what y'all said? Whew. Man, all members are a burden. That's rough. Now, that's not how it is at Life Church. Not all members are a burden. But all members are loved. That's how it is here at Life Church. So let's talk about it today. What is the church? First of all, the church is a family. Everybody say the church is a family. Ephesians 2:19 says the household of God, or that we are members of God's family. It doesn't say the church is like a family. It says the church is a family. It's a spiritual family. In fact, your spiritual family is going to outlast your physical family. Some of you might say hallelujah for that. We're all going to be related in heaven together, and this family will actually outlast the blood family you have here on earth. We're all united by blood, after all. The blood of Jesus Christ runs through our veins now, thanks be to him. God expects me to be a member of a family. It is God's will. It's not optional. Every Christian needs a church family. A Christian without a church family is like someone who says, "I want to play in the NFL, but I don't want to be a part of a team." You're not going to get very far. You can have a helmet. You can have shoulder pads. You can have all the equipment. But if you're not part of a team, you're not getting on the field. or saying, I want to be in the army, but I don't want to serve in a platoon, or I want to be in an orchestra, but I don't want to play an instrument. It doesn't work that way. The fact is, we need each other to be strong in the Christian faith. You need to understand, when the word church is used in the Bible, it's used two different ways. First of all, it's used to refer to every Christian who's ever lived throughout all of history. That's called the universal church. But the other way the word church is used is to refer to a local group in a specific place. Like when Paul says, I, Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, writing to the church at Corinth or the church at Ephesus. He's writing to a church in a specific location, a church that met in Lydia's house, or like the church at 8378 Atlee Road. We call it Life Church. It's used in a local sense. Almost every time you see the word church in the Bible, it's used to refer to a specific group of believers like we are here today. Once you became a Christian, you're automatically a part of the universal church of God automatically, but you don't become a part of a local church until you make a choice to be so. It's like when you were born physically. You were automatically entered into the human race. You didn't have a choice. You became part of the human race the moment you were born. You weren't born and got to choose between you were going to be a dog or a cat or a rat. You didn't get a choice. You were a human, right? That's what you were. But you didn't truly become part of a local family until somebody chooses to take you home from the hospital. That's what we're talking about here. You need to choose to be a part of a local church family. Now, some of you may not understand that concept because you just assume that the same person that birthed you had to take you home, like you didn't get a choice. But I understand that concept better than most. When I was born into the human family. But the biological family I was born into could not take care of me, so someone else had to choose to take me home. I was chosen to be a part of the Pavey family when Clyde and Judy Pavey said, we want him to be a part of us. We want to care for him and love him and welcome him and provide for him and make him a part of our family. And they chose me, and I chose them right back, and they gave me a place to love and to be loved and to hope and to find hope and to be provided for and to then provide for. And they gave me a place of a sincere hope and a place of security and a place to grow up in. They chose me, and I got to choose them right back. A lady once said, I don't need to be a part of any local church. I'm a part of the invisible church. So great, when you get sick in the hospital, who visits you? Your invisible pastor? Who are your friends? Your invisible members? You need somebody in the flesh. You need to be a part of a local church and say, these are going to be my church family. You need to be able to choose that these are going to be the folks you want to be with. I said it a few weeks ago. I know that God is with me. But man, it's so nice to have somebody come alongside of me and say, not only is God with you, but I'm with you too. Heard a story about a little boy who kept crying out for his dad in the middle of the night. He was afraid of the dark, and laying in bed every night, he would be afraid, and he would wake up in the middle of the night terrified, and he would holler out for his dad, and his dad would come running in the room, and he'd be like, God is with you, son. You don't have to be afraid. And dad would go back to bed, and a few minutes later, he would cry out again, come running in the room, and he would, Dad, God is with you, son. God, I know God's with me. He'd go back in the room. A few minutes later, he'd cry out again. Dad, he'd come running in the room. God is with you, son. After 10, 15 times of dad coming in the room, the little boy finally looked at dad. He said, I know God is with me, but I need somebody with skin on. Sometimes that's where we're at, folks. I know God is with me, but sometimes I need some of you to come alongside of me. Put your arm around me. Put your hand on my shoulder and say, I know God is with you, but I'm with you too. We need each other. You belong in God's household with every other member of the church. Ephesians 2:19 says, now you are no longer strangers to God and foreigners to heaven, but you are members of God's very own family, citizens of God's country, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. What's the difference between being a Christian and being a Christian and being a member of a church family? The difference is the word commitment. See, I become a member of a church family by committing myself to other Christians. 58 times in the Bible it uses the phrase one another. It says love one another, care for one another, greet one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, counsel one another, share with one another, help one another. We cannot effectively do those things unless we're part of a church family, unless we're committed to a church family, committed to one another. Commitment is when I say, that's going to be my church home, where I'm going to give and be given to, where I'm going to serve and be served, where I'm going to love and be loved. And because we're a family, we operate on the basis of relationships and not rules. I've noticed that newlyweds, and I deal a lot with newlyweds because I do a lot of premarital counseling, they often have a bunch of rules for each other early in the marriage. But at this stage of my life and my marriage, we've been married now for 30 years, my wife and I have very few rules in our marriage. We were talking about this in a small group that I'm a part of not long ago about what are some of the rules that you have. And early in our marriage, we had a lot of rules. There were a lot of rules. My wife probably had to have a lot of rules for me because I probably kept breaking them. But after 30 years, our relationship has grown to the place where there are very few rules. Like, one of them is, if we're traveling separate, call each other every day. Unless you're off in the jungles of Peru and have no way to call each other, just call me when you can find signal and make sure you do. And stay alive, I will find you. That's about it. We used to have a rule, never ride in a car with someone of the opposite sex, but now if I find out my wife's riding in a car with somebody of the opposite sex, I know she didn't have a choice. She was broke down somewhere, and that's the only option she had, because I know that she would not violate our relationship just to be off riding with some dude. Because our relationship is more important. I know that the rule is not that important because our relationship is more important, right? The greater the relationship, the fewer rules you need. The stronger the relationship, you learn to just trust people. In the church family, we got to learn to live by relationship. So many times churches get caught up on rules. And when somebody violates their rules, they get so hung up that they're angry with one another and fighting over, you messed up, you violated my rule, and then there's a war in the church. Do we ever make mistakes in the church? Sure we do. But we forgive and we overlook some things and we move on. Why? Because we are a family built on relationships. And since we operate on the basis of relationships, how does a family relate to one another? The Bible tells us how it should be. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Never speak harshly to an older man, but appeal to him respectfully as you would to your own father. Talk to younger men as you would to your own brothers. Treat older women as you would your own mother, and treat younger women with all purity as you would your own sisters. If churches would just follow those two verses, they'd have so many fewer problems. The Bible says we're to treat each other like family. We're to treat those who've been Christians longer than we are as spiritual fathers and mothers. Treat those who are about the same age as us as spiritual brothers and sisters. We are a family, and we need to treat each other that way. Can you say amen? Amen. Next point, what's a church family? The church family is a body. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23 says, and the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. The Bible says if you're a Christian, it means you're part of the body of Christ. You could be the hand, you could be the ear, could be the eyes, the nose, the liver. You can pick your favorite part. That probably is you. Maybe you're the big toe. And if you think that part's not important, go ahead and cut yours off. You'll find out real fast how important a big toe is. Just like your physical body, if part of your body stays disconnected from the rest of the body, soon it shrivels up and dies. You need to be a part of a local church body. There are many verses in scriptures that says the church is the body of Christ. We're a body, not a business. We're an organization, not an organism. Or we are an organism, not an organization. We operate largely on the basis of spiritual gifts of our members. Your abilities, your talents. We don't operate based on elected offices. If you're waiting for us to pull out the ballot box to get to that position that you're looking for, you're probably going to be waiting a while. In other words, whatever you're good at, you ought to do in the church. Probably won't happen by you being elected to a position. It's just that whatever you're good at, that's what you should be doing. If you're good with kids, you ought to be working in children's ministry. If you're good with young people, you ought to be here on Wednesday nights helping out in youth ministry. If you're good with and friendly and you love people, we need your help in guest services right now. If you can do this and point people into parking places, Randall has a job for you and a bright yellow coat to wear. The point is, whatever you're gifted at, that's your part in the body of Christ. If you love people and you want to go out on Saturdays and you want to make a difference on outreach, we got jobs. We got places for you to serve. We got things for you to do. When you become a part of this church, all of a sudden you belong to everybody else and they belong to you. If you don't want to belong to everybody else, don't join a church. Because this is what it means to be a member. It's a commitment to other people. How does that work in a church? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 says this. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. And as you look at that verse, who is to do the ministry of the church? The pastors and teachers alone or the people? The people, the members, the body, they're to do the ministry. A lot of churches get really top-heavy, and they do it the wrong way. They think the pastors are supposed to do all the work. But really, the pastor's job is to equip the saints to go out and do the work of the ministry. That's what we're supposed to do. And so guess what? Guess what gets to happen? You get to get equipped, and then you get to get released to go out and make a difference in the world. You don't just get to sit here and be fed. You get to go out into the world and change your world by being equipped to do so. According to these verses, pastors are allowed to equip you to make a difference everywhere you turn around, to put in practice the great gifts that God has given you. Every Christian is a minister because you have talents and abilities and gifts. You have natural inclinations, interests. Where do you think you got those from? God gave them to you to make a difference and to use them. He didn't give you that talent and ability just to use it on yourself. He gave it to you to make a difference. He meant for you to put it into practice and to make the world a better place. When you have your use, your talent, your ability, your interest to help other people, that's called ministry. Use your gifts. That's why you are in the body. So the church is a family. The church is a body. And let's talk for the next few minutes about five reasons why we exist as a church family. Number one, as a church family, we exist to celebrate God's presence. And that's called worship. We've been doing that this morning. Don't you enjoy worship around here? Yes. It's the number one priority of our church because it's the number one priority of our lives. We weren't made or created to have great jobs or careers. We weren't made to do amazing things. We were made to have a relationship with God. We were made to have fellowship with Him. And if that's what we were made for, that should be the number one priority and purpose of our life. And that should be the number one purpose for our church. Worship is expressing my love to God. Matthew 4 and 10 says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. A lot of Christians get really excited about serving God, real enthusiastic, but in the process they forget that they're supposed to worship him first. If you're not worshiping him first, everything else gets old and it wears you out. Start with worshiping because that's why we exist. The Father seeks worshipers, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. I'm thankful that Life Church is a church that loves to worship God and to praise him. When we come to church to worship, there's a couple of things that need to take place. Number one, when we worship, it needs to be a spirit of celebration in here. Psalm 122 and 1, David says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. He didn't say, I was sad or I was mad when they said unto me. Although sometimes we come in here both sad and mad, don't we? But not for long. Not if we worship. Because it's hard to worship and be sad or mad for very long. Because the Bible says that in his presence is fullness of joy, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so it's really hard to be mad when you suddenly are infused with the joy of the Lord, which gives you strength. I think one of the things I love about this church, one of the distinctions of Life's Church, is that people actually love to be here. And so it's hard to be sad and mad when suddenly you're filled and surrounded by people that are glad to be in the house of the Lord. We celebrate. We have a philosophy that it should be a time of celebration when we come to worship the Lord. Church shouldn't be a funeral procession. It should be a celebration. The second thing that worship should be is it should be a time of inspiration. Isaiah 40:1 says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, walk and not faint." When you come here on Sunday morning, have you ever come in and you just felt wore out, down, discouraged, just running on empty? Maybe you felt that way today. I felt that way. I wanted to be here, but my body was tired. Maybe I was stressed. But by the end of the service, I was rejuvenated. My spirits had lifted. I was glad I'd come. Why? When you come in dragging, tired, exhausted, you ought to be able to come in here and leave feeling different than when you've come. You come in one way, but you go out different. Why? Because you came in here carrying the burdens of this life, but Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You walk out of here inspired under the inspiration of the Spirit of God because you've been in his presence. Worship ought to inspire you, lift your spirits like a spiritual filling station. Music and message ought to pour spiritual gasoline into your tank. Again, we exist to celebrate God's presence. That's worship. The second reason we exist is God's family. We exist to communicate God's word. That's evangelism. The definition of evangelism is sharing the good news. The last few weeks we've been talking about doctrine, and particularly doctrine in regards to salvation. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful to know the good news of Jesus Christ, that he gave us a new life to live in him. Can you say amen? I'm thankful to know him as my Savior. And Ephesians 3:10 says his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. It says that God's plan is that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. In other words, the purpose of the church is to talk about God, to talk about the incredible things he's done, and to make known his wisdom and his plan to other people. That's our purpose. Romans 10:14 says, "How can people have faith in the Lord, ask him to save them, if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear unless someone tells them?" The NIV says, "How can they hear without someone preaching to them?" The point of the verse is this: people can't know the gospel message unless somebody tells them. Most people have somebody tell them first before they ever come to know Jesus Christ. We will cover that point really more in detail about evangelism in week 10 of this particular series, but I just want to remind everybody in this room, most of us would have never come to know Jesus without somebody teaching us about Jesus or telling us about Jesus. And I just want to encourage you today, when you share your faith, when you share your story with somebody, it has the potential and the opportunity to open the windows of heaven to their life, to where they can experience the greatness of God in ways they never thought possible. We just have to give them opportunity. That's a part of being a part of the body of Christ. That's a part of who we are, one of our purposes, evangelism. Amen? We exist, number three, to grow God's family. That's connection. Connection is a vital part of being in God's family. We come to worship, we come to hear the gospel preached, but we also come to connect to other people, believers and unbelievers alike. One reason connection is so important in the church is because God loves people. It's the most important reason of all. God loves people. He is our model. If he loves people, we love people. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." There's a lot of times we get frustrated wondering, when is the Lord coming back? Why hadn't he returned? We've been hearing about his return since we were little kids. This is the reason why he hasn't returned. It's not that he has lost his way. It's not that he's forgotten about us. It's not that he's slow. He wants everybody to come to repentance. And because of his patience with us and allowing us the opportunity to continue to share with one more person, He is searching for that one more lost sheep. One more lost sheep that's out there. He is allowing one more to have an opportunity. He wants everybody to come to repentance. We believe that every single person in the world needs Jesus. Every single person needs to have a relationship with him. And because God loves them, we do too. We will never stop trying to connect with other people. We don't want to be a church that is friendly on the surface, but we want to develop into a connected group of people who are accomplishing, truly living life together. As a matter of fact, connect is one of the core values of this church. Gather, connect, and serve. We walk past it every week. Unfortunately, far too often in the Christian community, people try to live their lives in isolation and being disconnected. Some people come to church on Sunday. They gather, and they consider themselves to be a Christian, but they're kind of isolated. Some people feel like they're doing just fine all by themselves, serving God on their own terms and just keeping the church and other people at arm's length. But I want to encourage you today, don't live in self-imposed isolation. When God has a plan for your life, and hear me, that plan involves having other people involved in your life. Man was created to be a social creature. That is one reason why social media is so addictive to so many people. We are wired for social interaction. We need one another. We want one another. Whether we realize it or not, we want each other and we want connection with each other. We tell people this next statement in our Discover Life class, but it bears repeating here. While your relationship with Christ is personal, he never intended it to be private. In God's family, you are connected to every other believer. Romans 12 and 5 says, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So what do we do? Real community and connection is achieved when you are hanging out with a spiritual purpose. In other words, community matters. You need to be in community. You need to have community with others. You need to have common opportunities to build and build relationships, because guess what? They make a difference in your life. Just as our lungs require air and oxygen, so our souls require what only community and real fellowship provides. Ask yourself this question: how often during the week do I get together with people or hang out with people with a spiritual purpose in mind? Sunday mornings once a week won't be enough to build life-giving connections and relationships that will sustain you for the long journey of life. To help you connect to the church family, we gather on Sundays for worship, but that's just the ground floor. Real connection happens when you connect to a life group, a small group that meets on a regular basis. Our new semester starts today, and you can still have an opportunity to register for a small group even today for the upcoming semester. We have a 13-week semester over the winter and spring, a 6-week semester that comes in the summer, and then a 13-week semester that happens in the fall, where you can pick a small group that ministers to the needs on the date, time, whatever you want, whatever fits your schedule. We have 60-some-odd small groups that are meeting this coming semester. If you can't find a small group, you just don't want to be connected. I'm just being honest. We got small groups. We got smaller groups. We got bigger groups. We got all kinds of groups. We got lots of groups. Yeah, thank you. But you can be connected, and it makes a difference. And the second way that you can be connected is by serving on a dream team, a ministry team that serves in our church or serves in the community. Whether it's an opportunity to serve here in our local church or around our community making a difference, there are ways to make a difference and get connected. And when we connect, God's people and God's church will continue to grow. Growth is God's will. God never intended for us to sit idly by and not grow. Matter of fact, the Bible says, be fruitful and multiply. That was an intention for growth. It really means to flourish or to grow up. And you know what? He said in Matthew 16 and 18, he said, I will build my church. When he said build, that meant it was supposed to grow. It was supposed to go up. It wasn't supposed to just be one level foundation. It was supposed to grow. Doesn't growth cause a church to get large, cold, and impersonal? No, absolutely not. Not if you make sure that it doesn't. While the church is going to grow larger on Sunday mornings, absolutely. We want this church to grow as large as possible. Why? Because one more person needs Jesus. We can grow smaller and smaller by involving people in small groups and dream teams. Guess what? Our church can be as small as possible. Why? Because we can continue to add more and more small groups. Nobody can ever say that this church makes you feel cold and impersonal. Why? Because we can have you be in a small group of 4 to 5 to 6 people, and you can meet in anybody's living room, any coffee shop around this town. We can always have a small group that meets your needs. There was an old sitcom called Cheers, and in the theme song it says, sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they are always glad you came. You want to be where you can see our troubles are all the same. You want to go where everybody knows your name. We don't recommend going to the bar or the club for that. But we do recommend you come to church or a small group or a dream team and connect and be at a place where everybody knows your name. So the church family exists to celebrate God's presence through worship. The church family exists to communicate God's word through evangelism. We exist to grow God's family through connection. And we exist as a church family to educate God's people through discipleship. Discipleship's happening right now. Discipleship means helping believers grow spiritually. Hebrews 6:1 says, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. This is more than just your initial experience of coming to know Jesus Christ in a personal relationship. The Bible calls it maturity, growing up, moving forward, eating more than just the milk of the word, but eating the meat of the word, becoming like Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17 says, you already know these things, dear friends, so be on guard. Then you'll not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your secure footing. Peter's saying, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord so that you don't lose your secure footing, so that you don't lose your way. That's part of the job of the fivefold ministry that was given to the church for that very purpose, to equip us for ministry and to disciple us for spiritual maturity. Ephesians 4:11-13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the people for the work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The church family, by its very design, will help you to, as Paul says, become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, or as the contemporary English version says, we will become completely like him. I want to become like Jesus, don't you? I'm not there yet. I got stuff to do. And the only way I'm going to get there is I continue to mature in him, and I need my church family to help me get there. I need pastors and teachers, and I need people around me to help me get to that place of full maturity. Amen. If the music team and worship team would come. The church family exists to celebrate God's presence through worship. The church family exists to communicate God's word through evangelism. We exist to grow God's family through connection. We exist to educate God's people through discipleship. And finally, we exist as God's family to demonstrate God's love, and that's ministry. One simple definition of ministry is meeting needs with love. The reality is everybody hurts sometimes. Everybody has a struggle. It doesn't matter how nicely put together you look. It doesn't matter whether you got a great house, great car, great job. I thank God that you do. It doesn't really matter if you look like you have it all together, because somewhere in your life there is a hurt, there is a struggle, there is a need. And part of the reason this church exists is to help meet those needs with love to the best of our ability. And not even just the needs of those who are here, but also the needs of those in our community, where we know people who are lost and lonely and hurting. John chapter 13 and verse 35 says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus didn't say to his disciples, I want you to be known for your fabulous preaching. I want you to be known for the great clothes you wear. I want you to be known for the beautiful temples that you build. He simply said, I want you to have a reputation in this world as being a family of people who love. At Life Church, we want to be a church that's known as a place of love. A place where you'll be loved, and a place where you can express love. A place where you can provide hope, a place where you can find hope. A place where you can seek help, a place where you can help others. place where you can meet needs, a place where you can have your needs met. If you'd all stand with me all over this house this morning. So to recap, our church family exists, each one of us in this room. We exist to celebrate through worship. We exist to communicate through evangelism. We exist to grow through connection. We exist to educate through discipleship. We exist to demonstrate through ministry. As we close today, if you're thankful for the body of Christ, I want to invite you to this altar to come and thank the Lord for the opportunity to be a part of the body of Christ that allows you to experience all of those great things. But I also felt in my spirit this evening, this morning, particularly as we were talking about ministry, there's probably people in this room, many of us have carried things in us, hurts, pains. We never thought that those would be able to be used by God. There are times that we think maybe even some of those things would disqualify us from being used by God. But what I've learned about the kingdom of God is this: God never wastes a hurt. He never wastes a pain. He never wastes a hurt. And the very thing that you might would disqualify yourself from, God will take if you'll surrender it to him and use it to be a blessing to someone else if you'll let him. And so I just want to affirm you today in that and let you know that your ministry is valid. The thing that you think would disqualify you, God is looking at going, hey, I just want to love on you. I just want to pour some healing oil on you today. I want to heal that so that I can use it. That place where you feel broken, I want to bind up that brokenness. Because in your brokenness, I can be made strong. In your weakness, I can be made more. I can grow in that area where you feel weak. I can help you there. So that together we can become more. We can make something out of that. We can, that thing that was a rough spot for you, we can turn that into a testimony of greatness for you if you'll give it to me. Jesus said, all those that were weary and burdened down and heavy laden, if you'll come to him, he'll give you rest. And so today I want to open this altar to you. I know this has been a teaching series. I know this is a teaching lesson, talking about the importance of the body of Christ. But I want to open this altar to you today. If you're hurting, if you're feeling disqualified, if you're feeling alone, I want to invite you to come today, because there's a church family that will rally around you, that will join with you, that will pray you through whatever you're going through so that God can get the most out of your life. Can you say amen? As they begin to sing, this altar is open to you today. Would you come? Hey, thanks for watching. Be sure to subscribe to this channel so you never miss one of our videos or live streams in the future. Also, take a moment and share this with a friend. Be sure to join us 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. each week live as we celebrate Jesus together here at Life Church. God bless you.